Remember, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of God's moral attributes. We've seen his, 2 weeks ago, we spent time in Isaiah 6 looking at his holiness, the moral attribute of God's holiness, his separation from sin, his perfection, his complete and total purity, and the effect that us seeing that, the effect that it should have on us. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw his holiness. And as we read in Isaiah 6, we see that he didn't talk about what God looked like. He talked about the holiness of God and the heavenly beings that were proclaiming God's holiness and the effect that it had on Isaiah and his repentance and his grief over his own sin and the sins of those around him. Last week we looked at how God's holiness demands that he be a God of judgment. It's one thing for God to be holy, but if he did not judge sin and did not hold sinners accountable, he wouldn't really be God. He wouldn't really be truly holy if he didn't judge sin. He is the judge. And we talked about two kinds of judgment: us judging our own sin according to the scriptures, and God judging our sin. And we saw the two different results from those two forms of judgment. When we judge ourselves according to God's word, when we see what God has to say about our sin, and we agree with God about our sin, and we judge our own sin, then we can have fellowship with God. We can have forgiveness and fellowship and enjoy his presence in our lives and serve him. And that's what Isaiah did. He judged himself. He said, "I judge myself to be a sinner, to be a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." And when he had that attitude and he judged himself, he couldn't cleanse himself, and neither can we. But when he judged himself, God cleansed him. And then he had fellowship with God, and then he could serve God. But we also looked at God's judgment on sinners. When we won't judge ourselves, and God is so long-suffering, God is merciful. I remember many years ago, we had a revival meeting, and the visiting preacher said something that really stuck with me. He said, "Judgment is God's strange work." And what he meant was, it's rather rare for God to judge sinners. Because as we live our lives, and if we break our lives into many, many moments over years, he gives us so much mercy. He lets us make choices, and he doesn't crack down on us. He didn't drop the hammer on us. He gives us time to learn his word and to judge ourselves. He gives us long-suffering and mercy. But one day, if sinners do not judge themselves, if sinners do not repent, one day God will judge sinners. God will judge sin. And when he is forced to judge us, it comes in the form of punishment, especially when we consider the final judgment at the great white throne. Those who do not have their names written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so we looked at God's holiness and God's judgment of sin, moral attributes, God the judge. But today we're going to look at one of God's non-moral attributes, something that isn't a moral thing, but God does use it for moral purposes. We're going to look at God's power. And I think Brother McIntyre said it recently, and I've heard comments similar to this: if God were just powerful without being God, without being good, in other words, he would be dangerous. He's powerful, but he's not good. And a bully is that way. They might have power over you, but they don't use it in a moral way, in a good way. Thankfully, God is good. He is moral. He is perfect and holy. And so his power is used for moral purposes. But we're going to look at God's power that is applied in different ways and how it's revealed in the book of Isaiah. And before we get into these passages, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. We can look around at the created world and see some things about you, but there's so much about your heart and your character that we would never know if you hadn't told us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to read and believe and follow the word of God. Help us to trust you, to trust your word, and to live according to it. And Lord, we know, because you've promised it, that if we'll do that,
We'll see you work. We'll see you change us. We'll see you use us and protect us and bring glory to your name through our lives. I pray that we would live that way. Help us to open our hearts to the Word of God now. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and minister to us, teach us, change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're first going to look at God's creative power. God's creative power. Again, power itself is a non-moral attribute, and God demonstrates his power in the created world. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" Who can do this? Can you? I can't measure the waters in the hollow of my hand. I was looking up some numbers here, and the amount of water that's on the earth is astounding. And the of course, it talks about the mountains, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. We admire the created world. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, I have not. I would like to get there someday. But you see pictures, or the Rocky Mountains, or other mountain ranges in the world. I think of Mount Everest as the tallest mountain, and it's astounding. I've seen Mount Rainier with my own eyes. I've been out to Seattle, and I've seen that. It's just amazing, rising up out from the ground and towering above everything. It's magnificent, and we can't measure those in scales. The comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Think about a measuring cup. You use it in the kitchen, and maybe a cup of flour or something. That's how God measures the earth. It's just something small to him. Measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Let's continue reading verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." We're going to read the rest of this chapter later on. But just meditate on the power of God. And it mentions in verse 27, "Why sayest thou, my way is hid from the Lord?" I think about Jonah, the prophet Jonah, who tried to run from the Lord, and he couldn't. He went in the opposite direction from what God wanted him to go, and he couldn't run from God. And it's silly to think that we could. God spreadeth out the heavens like a curtain. He talks about putting up a tent. And if you've ever put up a tent, it might take a little bit of time, depending on the size of the tent. But it's really not that difficult of a task. It just takes some time. And God created the universe with his words. God measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. About 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water. And the total amount of water, of course, there's water under the crust of the earth that provides the fountains, the springs of fresh water. There's also water over the earth, like in terms of clouds. And the total amount of water that's estimated on, in, and above the earth is estimated to be about 332.5 million cubic miles of water. So a cubic mile is a mile by a mile by a mile. 332.5 million cubic miles of water. That's a lot of water. I think most people probably could hold maybe a tablespoon of water or so in the palm of their hand. And God holds all that water in his palm. That's power. He created it with his words. The stars in the heavens are too many for men to count. We don't even know how many galaxies there are. Billions. Billions and billions of galaxies. Each galaxy has untold numbers of solar systems. We can't count the number of galaxies, much less the number of stars. But the Bible says that God has named every one of those stars. He knows how many there are, and he knows their names. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." I mess up one of my four children's names fairly often. Micah, no, Nolan. God knows how many stars there are, and they all have their own names, their own name. Verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And yet, sometimes we wonder if we can trust him. And yet we wonder if he can really, if he's enough for us. We wonder if he's really in control, if he really sees what's going on. This is the God that we serve. It's been said that scholars look into the heavens and speak very learnedly about the stars. Yet the Bible says God knows them all by name and leads them across the sky. And in essence, all we're doing is counting God's sheep. We're just trying to learn about this created universe. There's so much we don't know. Talk about the human body, DNA, the created creatures. We're just trying to, you know, pass kindergarten as far as knowledge goes. And God created it all. We should not trust in ourselves. We should appreciate and trust in God's power. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 24. God's creative power is astounding. Isaiah 44, 24. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things," all things, "that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. When we think about the power of God, now you're probably familiar with thinking of about God creating the universe, and there's just so much of it that we don't understand, but we accept it. And yes, of course, God can create it, and that's fine, but can you really help me with my problem today? And it's this disparity, and this is what we struggle with. We all struggle with this sort of thing. Can I really trust God? But when we stop to meditate about his power, we just read several different things here. God formed you in the womb. He designed you. He designed DNA. DNA itself, and I don't know very much about it, but if you read very much at all, it's incredibly complex. It's incredibly complicated. And it's why all of us are unique. No one is identical to another person. We are very much our own beings, and it's a lot to do with DNA and how complex it is. God is so powerful that it says in verse 25, He frustrateth the tokens of the liars, maketh diviners mad, turneth wise men backward, maketh their knowledge foolish. The wisest men of the world are foolish compared to God. And at any point, He can turn their knowledge back on them because He is powerful and we are not. He said of Cyrus, He is my shepherd. Well, Cyrus was a pagan king. Cyrus was a godless man in many ways, yet God used him and God directed him, and he can do that with anyone. He is God. His power is infinite. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I read a science fiction book years ago, and I think it was called something like When the World Screamed. And it was this imaginative novel that imagined the earth as a living creature. And of course, that's kind of implementing some past thought. At one point, people believed that the earth was carried on the back of a giant turtle, I think. But it was this idea that the earth is a living creature, and these men decided to try to find out what was in the center. And so they bored this hole into the crust of the earth, and they dropped this shaft down in there, and they punctured the skin of this earth creature, and it caused pain, and there was this great shriek from the earth. And it's a fiction story, but what it kind of made me think about is just how puny and fragile we are on this earth. We think that we're powerful and we erect these huge skyscrapers, but compared to the size of the earth, we're tiny. We're just little ants running around on the crust of this earth. We're not really all that powerful. And God says here, I have made the earth and created man upon it. We're not really all that great. We trust in our own selves and fail to trust in the creator of everything. God is powerful, and we see his creative power. And just like a builder who, maybe a contractor, puts together, builds a garage or a house or maybe just a shed, and he can do it. He's got the knowledge, he has the power, the tools, he's got the materials. He can do it even without breaking a sweat. God created the universe with his words. He just spoke it into existence. This is his creative power. Look at Isaiah 66. I'm thankful that God is this powerful. I'm thankful that his understanding is infinite. There is nothing that he doesn't know and cannot do, and so we ought to be able to trust him. He is powerful. We should not think that he doesn't see or doesn't care or is unable to do something. He is completely and totally powerful. He is omnipotent. Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. I made these things. What are you going to do for me? What can you possibly do for me? I've already made the earth. Anything that you build from earth materials, I made it. Get your own materials, so to speak. The point is, you can't do anything for me that's impressive, something for me that I can't do for myself. This is our powerful God. May we worship God for his creative power. And if you're struggling with challenges in your life and you feel like God isn't seeing or God isn't working, God isn't doing what you need him to do, just meditate on his creative power for a while, and it'll help you worship him. It'll help us realize that we don't need to be worried. We don't need to be afraid. His creative power is incomprehensible. Let's look at his conquering power. Look at chapter 66, verse 15. When God comes in his conquering power, there is nothing that can withstand him. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one's tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. God will come in conquering power, and he does come in conquering power today when he conquers hearts, when he turns hearts toward him, when he opens understanding, the goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance, the Bible says, and he can conquer our hearts even today. But one day, and there have been times in history, he conquered the earth with Noah's flood, and he has demonstrated and unleashed his power in some of these ways. But one day, when the Lord returns, his conquering power is going to be irresistible. There's no one that can stand in that day. His conquering power is infinite. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, over and over, God reveals himself to us in this book of Isaiah. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is power. You think about the stars, and civilizations throughout history have noticed the pattern in the stars and have created calendars to match with the predictability. The sun comes up every day. I can't stop that from happening. You can't stop that from happening. None of us can darken the sun. None of us can make the moon to cease to shine, the stars to cease. But God can. He created it all. And he can stop all of that. We think about the wickedness in this world, and you probably know someone that is just always proud, always haughty. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or somebody else that you know, and you can just plan on it. As sure as the sun comes up in the morning, that person is going to be proud. Or maybe public figures. Maybe you know of we hear of dictators, perhaps, that are this way. And they're always this way, and who can stop them? I wish I could give them a piece of my mind, but they wouldn't listen anyway. But God says, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. When God's conquering power is unleashed, there will be no one who is able to stand. And this day of the Lord will be a terrible time. It will be a destructive time. God, it will be a time of judgment. Now is the day of long-suffering and mercy. But one day, God will come in conquering power. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. It's easy to feel or to think that God is asleep at the wheel, or God isn't paying attention, God isn't doing his job, God's not doing what we need him to do, what he ought to do. But we ought to remember that this is his power. He is completely capable. And for reasons unknown to us, at times, he doesn't do what we think he should do. But it's not because he has failed in any way. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And so it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Mentions the curse here, and that reminds me of the curse on the earth that God pronounced as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. He pronounced a curse one time for that reason, and we're still dealing with the effects of it. We still can't reverse it. The ground is cursed. It brings forth weeds. We have to care for these things, the destructive effects of sin. This is all a result of God's power, and there's none of us that can reverse it. God's conquering power will be revealed and shown and exercised. The Lord can do anything that he wants, everything that he desires. And he allows men to make their own choices. But it's not because men are powerful. It's because God has chosen to give them that ability to make choices. But one day, his conquering power will come, and there is nothing that will be able to stop it or slow it down or delay it. God is powerful. I think about God's conquering power revealed in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. The day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and comes in judgment, he will come to rescue the nation of Israel. The people of the earth will be gathered together to annihilate Israel, and Christ will come and will defeat the enemies with a word. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. The armies of heaven, maybe we might say, are for looks only, because God fights his own battles. He doesn't need our help. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What a terrible, what a frightening sentence that is, description that is, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, his conquering power. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Sometimes Hollywood tries to create these huge, awesome, impressive battle scenes. And maybe some sort of alien creatures coming in the sky. And this huge battle between Earth and these creatures. But this is actually going to happen. The armies of the earth gathered together. And they're going to be led by the beast and the false prophet. Powerful beings. And the battle was summed up by saying, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. And they were cast into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword. Simply, it's over. God's conquering power. This isn't like a back and forth, who's going to win, a nail-biting, suspenseful battle. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Nope, God's power, conquering power, and it's over. Not really much to see here. Now, when it happens, it's going to be terrible destruction. These are going to be big, you know, a massive army, many, many thousands of soldiers that are going to die because they have determined to try to fight and defeat God. But the outcome is not in question. The outcome is never going to be in doubt. God's conquering power. Turn to Isaiah 14. Sometimes we wonder if God is going to let evil win. If God's going to let the devil win. If God's going to let sin win. Or if sinful people are just too strong, but we don't need to entertain those faithless thoughts. God is almighty. He is all-powerful. Isaiah 14:5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy veals. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. God judges sin. God takes down wicked kingdoms, wicked nations. And I'm afraid for America, because we have been blessed, and God has blessed America, especially in the beginning. But for so many years now, we have cast off God as a nation. We have indulged in wickedness and perversion and the murder of infants in the womb. I'm afraid that God's judgment is going to come. And maybe it is coming. Maybe it's on the way. Maybe it's coming to pass before our eyes. God does rule the nations. But let's continue reading and see his conquering power demonstrated in the ultimate example. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The devil is the most powerful being for sin, for wickedness, that exists. You and I have a sinful flesh, and we struggle with that flesh. We should struggle with the flesh. We should not let it have its way. But sometimes our flesh can seem powerful. Our flesh can seem hard. And how do we have victory over it? Well, we have victory through the Lord. But then when we think about Satan and the devil, and he has superhuman abilities. I can't stand up against the devil. You can't defeat the devil on your own. We can't fight him. We can't defeat him. He is the most powerful, sinful being that exists. And even the angels, Michael, the archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The devil is powerful. But look at verse 16. "They that see thee," talking about Lucifer, he's brought down to hell, verse 15 tells us, to the sides of the pit. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." The devil is going to be defeated. The devil is going to be humbled, and we're going to have people look upon him and say, "Is this really the one that caused so much damage? That's the devil? That's Satan? Look at how defeated and how crushed and how humbled he is." God's conquering power. And yet sinners think that we're powerful. We sinners think we can lift ourselves up against God, or we think that God doesn't notice and isn't taking notice of that person over there who's oppressing others. The very devil himself will be so humbled that he'll be almost unrecognizable. Is that really Lucifer, the one that caused such damage in the earth? This is God's conquering power. And this isn't power that's only going to be exhibited at one time in the future, someday. This power exists every single day, and God uses his power according to his wisdom for his glory each and every day. We ought to praise God and fear God for his conquering power. We've seen God's creative power. We've seen God's conquering power. Let's look for a minute at what I've called God's compassionate power. I'm thankful that God sees us in our problems, and he has compassion on us to bring us out of those problems, to help us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38. A familiar and precious passage of scripture is in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. That passage says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." This applies very well to salvation. That's the miry clay, the horrible pit that we are in before we are saved. But it also applies very well to our lives after salvation, because we often find ourselves in a pit. It might be an emotional pit. It's not necessarily a pit of sin. We've ruined our lives in sin, but that can happen too. But we wait patiently for the Lord. We're crying out to God, and it's this, in verse 3, he says, "He hath put a new song." The old song was one of sorrow. The old song was one of despair and fear and worry. "And we wait for the Lord. He hears our cry. He inclined unto me." He's bending down, listening. And he comes in and he uses his power. He shows compassion, and he uses his compassionate power to lift us out of that. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." We see that in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10. This is Hezekiah's testimony of praise. He had a terminal illness. He was going to die. And Isaiah the prophet told him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, can I have mercy? He wept. I don't want to die. Lord, heal me. And God did. And now Hezekiah is praising the Lord. Chapter 38, verse 10. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end for me of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We can let our trials get our eyes off of the Lord. We can start to believe that God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, but he does. He is compassionate. And he demonstrates and uses his power in his compassion to us. Look at Isaiah 40. We were here in this passage earlier, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. God is full. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He does see us in our struggles, in our trials. And we ought to go to him and trust him to hear our cry. Isaiah 40, 29. He giveth power to the faint. This is what he does. This is not just something he did once. He giveth. It's ongoing. This is the kind of God he is. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Where do you go for strength? Sometimes people might turn on their favorite music. It might be godly music. It might not be very godly music. But it's this emotional support that they need. They might go to their friends for support or family. Those are all helpful resources. But if we're going to those things for strength and power, we're going to the wrong source. We need to go to the Lord. Because the Lord giveth power to the faint. He increaseth strength to them who have no might. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I was talking with someone a few days ago talking about the energy that my children have and how I remember when I was that age. I could run and run and run and run and run and run and run. I'd be out of breath. My side hurts. I take a couple minutes to catch my breath, and then I'm off running again. I have such energy, and children have that. But it says here, even the youths shall faint and be weary. Men run out of strength. The young men shall utterly fall, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint, because God has compassion on us. God has power to spare, infinite power, and he gives it to us in his compassion. Look at Isaiah 57. God's compassionate power. We need it. We need it. So many times we struggle with the flesh. We struggle with the influences of those around us. We struggle with physical hardships in life. Whatever the case may be, we need strength to continue on. And the Lord has it to give. And he has compassion on us. He wants to give us his power. We need to go to him for it. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. He wants to revive us with his power. We should go to him for that. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do you want God's power in your life? I hope that we would all say yes. This is the kind of person we have to be, to wait on the Lord, to be humble, to be contrite, to be patient, to go to the Lord, to ask him, to trust in him. And like Paul talked about with his thorn in the flesh, this thorn in the flesh makes me weak, but it drives me to the Lord. And when I am weak in myself and I go to him for strength, I know that I am going to an everlasting fountain of strength. I will never run out when I'm getting my strength from the Lord. God's compassionate power. We ought to praise him for it. Lastly, I want us to briefly consider this. God's comforting power. We see his creative power all around us. We know of his conquering power. One day we'll see that unleashed in all of its power. We've experienced God's compassionate power, but there's also God's comforting power. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 11. Isaiah 51:11. I'm so thankful that God gives us comfort. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Maybe you know the scripture song for this verse. Verse 12, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we can tend to do that. We fear man. We fear the governments of man. We fear the boss at work. We fear somebody who threatens us violence. We fear man. And God says, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Let's fear the Lord. Let's go to the Lord for comfort. He will bring us. He will comfort us. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. This passage has been a blessing to me, and there's some really wonderful truths here. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. He bringeth down, verse 5, bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. And you read the news, and it seems like man's organizations are impregnable. They're powerful. They can't be resisted. And it's disturbing on a human level to see these multinational, these global organizations that are being given power over sovereign nations. And you read the news, and who knows, will our Congress be able to make laws and be able to guide our nation for very much longer? Will our president have the power to be a leader for our nation, or will that all be outsourced to a global organization? We don't know. And we can become frightened at these things. We can think that they're so powerful, they're irresistible. But the Bible says that the Lord bringeth down them that dwell on high. He layeth the lofty city low. He bringeth it to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The most lowly will be trodding these lofty cities underfoot because God will bring them down. We can trust in the Lord. But look at verse 3 again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting, it has no end. Verse 3 is a familiar verse. I hope that you've read it before, maybe even committed it to memory, but there are some wonderful truths here. Thou wilt keep him, protect, to be secure. You think of a safe in the bank, and it's a secure place. That's where you put the money, and it is protected from you know, dynamite, from lock picking. It's secure, and God keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. This I looked at perfect peace, and we know the word shalom. You probably heard that word before. The word shalom means peace. It's a Hebrew word, shalom, peace. In the Textus Receptus here in the Hebrew, the word shalom appears twice. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom, peace, peace. And it reminded me of there's peace, and then there's peaceful peace. It's like this is the most peaceful of the peaceful. This is not just a momentary peace, a momentary passing calm, and then we get back to the chaos and the turmoil again. This is the center of God's peace. This is the most peaceful peace that you can experience, that you can imagine. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's what God can do. That's comfort. That's comfort. And God can do it. God wants to do it. Well, but he doesn't know. Yes, he does. Yeah, but my circumstances, he knows all about them. And he's far greater than they are. He's far greater than any turmoil and any fear we might have. He can keep us in perfect peace if we'll stay our thoughts, keep our thoughts on him. Our mind is stayed on the Lord. And why do we keep our mind on the Lord? Well, only because we trust him. And so if we don't trust him, we're going to be looking to other things for security. And we won't really have security. The Lord wants us to trust him. That's where he wants to get all of us, to a place where we'll trust the God of power. And we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.